me to 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1220 in the Red Church Bibles. We're going to read together. 1220, 1 Peter chapter 5. We conclude today the series that I have been teaching on in 1 Peter. Page 1220, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with the word two. Right, last orders. We begin. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen. Well, I have to confess that when I hit verse 5, I wasn't quite sure I was. If you say young men with authority, you're almost on the disco floor, aren't you? Some of you will catch up with that. Well, we conclude this teaching series today. And Peter begins this section by saying that he wants to exhort the elders of the church. And he does so as a fellow elder, though he is actually not technically an elder, he is an apostle. He could make demands upon them as an apostle, but he appeals to them rather as a fellow elder of the church. And the word exhort, which is actually used in this last section, isn't necessarily to correct, as you might to your children, as often you will do or have done, nor is it to tell them that something that they don't already know. The idea of exhorting is to come alongside and encourage. Using the same illustration that I just gave, fathers, and perhaps mums too, fathers, that's never easy, is it, with our sons? In fact, finding the right words to use when we come alongside those whom we love is excessively hard. You have a list of words that you should not use. It's like lighting the touch paper. And so Peter has the same kind of dilemma. He wants to finally warn them. And there are a series of words that he should not use. But here he is coming alongside and encouraging. And this word exhort is the word parakaleo, means to call to one side, to address, to admonish, to strengthen. If you want a modern illustration, and we will not mention anything with a round ball, and I don't give a monkeys about that anyway, it's almost like a coach. Mind you, the rugby ain't so good either at the minute. It's almost like a coach or a fellow athlete coming alongside a runner who is struggling and encouraging them as they run the hard race. Think of that for a minute. Do you know, I reckon this morning in this congregation, some of you running this race could do with somebody coming alongside you. Very few of us are any good at sharing what we feel as we run this race. Very few are open and honest enough with a coach. But we need to be open and honest with somebody, or we will self-destruct. So we all need a coach. We all need someone who will run the race with us. And we see Peter exhorting these believers in four main areas in this final section in chapter 5. Leadership, humility, anxiety, and then finally, using the beautiful words that I often end my day with, the words of the Church of England Compline Service about the devil prowling around like a roaring lion. So he challenges them about their attitudes about the devil. So firstly, let's think about leadership. Peter's first words of exhortation are to the leadership. And he is remembering Jesus' own words to him on that beach, that time, after Jesus had died. And then Jesus rises from the dead and Peter has completely blown it. But there is this beach scene. It's an odd way of putting it, isn't it? And Peter and Jesus says to Peter to feed his sheep. And he says it three times. And Peter sees himself, therefore, because of that calling that Jesus has put on his life, as a kind of shepherd. A shepherd of God's people whom he calls the flock to. We could have had any better illustrated this morning than the sheep pen. I'm not sure about identifying yourself as a balloon. But yes, we would be the sheep. And so Peter says, the sheep always run away. The sheep always do kinds of weird things that we have no way of planning for. The one thing that you can say about ministering in church life, and this goes to all of us, but particularly to leaders, is that there is no way that you can tie down what happens in the life of a church. There is always something new. And after 25 years of ministry, I have stopped saying I've seen it all. Because somehow or other, the behavior of the sheep as they try to run off from the pen is always imaginative. But Peter calls the shepherds to shepherd the flock. And Peter, though he is an apostle, though not an elder, so he tells the elders they are to lead willingly. There is another word, a Greek word used here, hekousios. Now, this word, when we unpack it, means voluntarily. In other words, of one's own accord. Do so willingly, not reluctantly. So the elder that is called into the local church is to lead willingly. Not to see it as a duty, but as a privilege. Can I say that this is difficult for us? One thing that I've come to understand in all those years of ministry is that the person whom God calls is often the reluctant prophet, if I could put it that way. In other words, the person who God is calling to be an elder Often their initial response is, look, shove off, mate. I'm not going to come anywhere near being an elder in this church. And that is actually a sign of calling. Because our initial response may be like some of the other characters in the Bible to say, who, me? Forget it. It's also a challenge to every one of us to never say no to God. So we need to lead willingly. Elders, house group leaders, whatever leadership capacity you're called to. I think there's another warning here, by the way. Some of us can be afraid of commitment. Some of us can be hurt by commitment from the past. Some have been so bruised and damaged from churches that you've belonged to in the past that you say, I'm never going to get committed again to any church. You know, I can give you 10 reasons why you shouldn't belong to a church. But I can give you 500 at least of why you should. And here, though Peter is addressing the eldership issue, he's addressing our sense of fear about being committed. And keeping in mind that the best way that they can lead is by example, verse 3 of this section, chapter 5, this is one of the chief characteristics that make leading the church different from the world. And the one thing that we've seen since the 80s, if you can cast your mind back to then, is we have seen a massive pushing in of management books into Christian leadership. Some of those have been very, very good, and some of those have been actually unhelpful because they've shifted the focus away into you're just a manager rather than you're called to being a leader of a church. You see, there is a big difference. The leaders in the church are, Peter says, to see themselves as servants to the church family. Servants. The church is never the master, but leaders are always servants. Perhaps Peter here was remembering some of Jesus' words recorded in Matthew chapter 20, 25 to 28. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and that their high officials exercise authority over them. It's not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, elders, leaders, we understand leadership in this manner, as a servant, that we are following the example of Jesus and the example that Peter set for us. Another reason for leading as a shepherd in this manner is to keep in mind that the chief shepherd is going to appear one day. This word in the Greek here is archipomen and is only used once in the New Testament and here only of Jesus. It's something that refers to the fact that Jesus is the leader and he is the chief overseer of the church. That's why, for example, the one thing that we would say, marked like any other Baptist church, is that the final authority in all matters is Jesus and the Word of God. That we look to the Scriptures and what Jesus has said. We look to the Good Shepherd to guide us. John chapter 10, verse 14. He is the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. In fact, if you notice, Peter refers to the church not as the elders' flock, but as God's flock. He will then, when he appears, bring with him a reward for all who lead in his church that will never fade away. Peter is reminding them again of the reward that they should be working for. And the metaphor that Peter chooses to use is a crown of glory. The crown or Stephanos, representing the eternal blessedness that will be given to true servants of Christ. There's another part, though, to the thinking that I want to open up about eldership. One of the key texts for elders in the New Testament, there's got to be 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Don't know if it's the kind of thing that's programmed in your memory. It is for me. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So if you're an elder this morning, or indeed you carry any level of leadership within the local church, here is our key gobbit verse of understanding for eldership. Notice some of its key foundations. How a person acts and how they don't. If someone was considering as to whether they are called to be an elder, this is crucial. How they act, what they say, what they don't, their lifestyle, their demonstration of faith, all of that counts as to whether we might discern they are called to be an elder. So eldership, this verse is saying, is about the whole of life, not just what you might do on a Sunday, not just what is seen at the church. It's about being, demonstrating holiness and discipleship. Perhaps more so at times, though not always, as doing. So if we want to communicate, for example, as an elder, a commitment to prayer, then we will be in the places where prayer is demonstrated. Likewise with worship. In its simplicity, if we want to build up the church and see disciples being made, then being around the church in the crucial moments on Sundays and wherever else church happens is vital. I find that really difficult. Once a month, first Tuesday is the church prayer meeting. It's also my day off. On the whole, I will try to make that prayer meeting. So we demonstrate Christian lifestyle and we demonstrate integrity by showing those clearly in our own life. And primarily, elders need to be released or set free from the ministries that they're involved in. And that infers that they're released from all other aspects of the ministry that hold them back from fulfilling their calling. Because the role of being an elder is to oversee primary areas of leadership, pastoral care, vision, discipleship and discipline. So what you were doing before should now not be, as an elder, what you're doing now. Now, I want to be a bit blunt here for a minute. This is laughable at times in WBC. Why? Well, because often, dear old Norman, he's around cleaning, he's hoovering, he's doing chairs, and Rebecca's helping and so forth, and doing this, that and the other, and the eldership can be so caught up in the practical life of the church that the key ministries that we've been called to of vision, pastoral care, prayer and worship can actually be sidelined. There's DIY to do, there's PA to do, there's cleaning. I wonder sometimes whether the paradigm shift that needs to take place is quite fundamental. Because if elders were allowed to do what they were actually called to do in the Bible, and the people of God did what they were asked to do in the scriptures, that we would see a healthier church break out. Because often, eldership are called away into other areas. Now this I find really challenging. Even this week, I've had a couple of pastoral occasions where, and I have to be totally honest with you, I listen to everything that is said to me. Agendas were shared with me where if I thought about it too much, I could become a people pleaser. Because people say to me when I spend time with them, you know, we should do this, we should do that. and you should be doing this, and you should be doing that. And then I'll go and visit someone else, and they say, and you should do this, and you're the minister, and you should do this, and you should do this, and why haven't we had a visit? And I think to myself, I'm stuffed. Because actually, whatever I do, it's probably wrong. Because I'm not fulfilling what people want me to do. And if I seek to fulfill what people want me to do, where does God fit into that? And should I be a people pleaser? And should elders be people pleasers? Or should elders be God pleasers? Ephesians chapter 4 sets for us a very different context. Verse 12 of Ephesians 4 says this is the role of pastors and teachers. He gave some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. And I have been to trillions of conferences where people have said that's the primary role of pastors and elders, to prepare God's people for works of service. Can I just make sure the recording has at this moment, this on the recording? A sigh. So when I come to read this, I find that this might reflect more at times where I'm at. Coping with pressure. This is what Barbara Gillett wrote. One clergyman has said, I'm appalled at what is required of me. I was supposed to move from sickbed to administrative meeting, to planning, to supervising, to counselling, to praying, to troubleshooting, to budgeting, to audio systems, to mediation, to worship preparation, to newsletter, to staff problems, to mission projects, to conflict management, to community leadership, to study, to funerals, to weddings, to preaching. I'm supposed to be in charge, but not too in charge. Administrative, executive, sensitive pastor, skillful counselor, public speaker, spiritual guide, political savvy, intellectually sophisticated, and I'm not supposed to be depressed, discouraged, cynical, angry, or hurt. I'm supposed to be upbeat, positive, strong, willing, available, and right now I'm not fulfilling any of those expectations very well. And I'm tired. Well, God in his grace is good. And the life and the example of the elder to the church is what comes through. And I've always held as a personal motto that you cannot ask any of your church members to do anything that you yourselves have not already done or already doing. So, I will clean the toilets and I will heave the floor. And I will repair the door when it falls off. Moving on then from this topic to second and third items, Peter wants to mention that we have an attitude, that we are to have an attitude and the inner life of the person that worships God every day. Peter wants God's people to lead and work together in a spirit of humility. So he goes back and quotes Proverbs chapter 3:34 that says that God himself will oppose the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the word oppose means to set oneself against it. It is the proud that God is opposing. It is the attitude of the heart that seeks self-advancement, that doesn't want to acknowledge God or the help of others. But rather than being proud, he tells these believers to clothe themselves with humility. And that's the key here. Peter says to us, each of us, clothe yourselves with humility so that we can together worship God and work together as a family of God's people. Finally, time is beating. The fourth thing is our attitude about the devil, or literally the slanderer, or the adversary. And the adversary, P- pictured in this final section by Peter is of a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the very idea of a roaring lion seeking prey and preparing to pounce on it, well, that is how Satan works. Peter isn't saying that we should be afraid of him, but rather aware that he is seeking one of us or two of us here in this church fellowship or any other church fellowship to pounce on and to deceive. So Peter says we must stand firm. We must not fight against each other, because our true adversary is Satan himself. James chapter 4, 7 to 8, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We aren't to play, by the way, with the things of the devil. Let us be very clearer cut, even in this postmodern world, what is offside for the Christian. Anything to do with Satanism, anything to do with those things of the darker sides of life. We shouldn't be consulting horoscopes. We shouldn't be consulting mediums. Because our guide is God in Jesus Christ in the scripture. I like this story of a lion written in Moody Monthly, which sounds a bit of a magazine that you wouldn't choose to buy, watching a wild cat in a zoo. The story is good. As I stood there, he said, an attendant entered the cage through a door on the opposite side. He had nothing in his hands but a broom. Carefully closing the door, he proceeded to sweep the floor of the cage. He observed that the worker had no weapon to ward off an attack by the beast. In fact, when he got to the corner of the cage where the lion was lying, he poked the animal with the broom. The wild cat hissed at him and then lay down in another corner of the enclosure. Amadine remarked to the attendant, "You certainly are a brave man." "Ha, no, I ain't brave," he replied as he continued to sweep. "That cat must be tame then." "No," came the reply, "he ain't tame. If you aren't brave and the wild cat isn't tame, then I can't understand why he doesn't attack you." Amadine said that the man then chuckled and then replied with an air of confidence. I'll do this in American accent. "Mister, he ain't old. He ain't got no teeth." So the point is this. Even if we think he ain't got no teeth, be careful what you're playing with. Standing firm against the attack of the devil is vital. Some of you here today might even be, at this time, going through the darkest of nights as Satan torments, or some of his demons torment. Life might be a struggle. Life might be a fight. And it's for each of us to come alongside one another, just as I started this concluding sermon today. We need a coach to come alongside of us. We need someone who will run with us. Peter addresses them, finally, to remember the teachings of Jesus. Throughout this teaching of 1 Peter, we have seen that the people of God suffer. Yes, suffering is part of our walk. Suffering wasn't a sign that they were doing something wrong, but Peter reminds them that they're up against a real enemy. A real enemy who is seeking someone to devour. I've said it before in this church, and I'll say it again. Statistically, there will be numerous people, even in a gathering like this, who fall away from the faith. 5 years on, 10 years on. What guarantee do you have, be honest with me today, that you will still be in faith in 5 years' time? What guarantee do you have that you will be still in faith in 10 years' time? What are you doing? What are you doing? It's not just my task, but what are you doing to hold strong in that battle? Are you reading the word every day? Are you praying the daily office? Are you having fellowship with other Christians? Are you in a house group? Are you walking in partnership with others who might pray with you? If you're doing none of those things, get ready for the roaring lion who will pounce. The choice is yours. May we pray. Lord, we lay before you Monday morning and all that will happen this week. We know that life is hard and the battles that we face are not easy. But we pray that we will not give up hope. We pray that we will never fade away. We will trust Christ day after day. Please hold us so that our children may walk in faith. Please hold us that each here in this worship centre will continue to walk with Jesus Christ. Watch over us, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.